What is the most important question in life? What is the greatest question that we should answer? Some will say it's origins. Where did we come from? That's why I have debate about evolution or creationism. You ask someone, where did you come from? That is an important question. Another question, what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? Is there any purpose? Are we just molecules and we live, we die, that's it? Or has God created us for a reason? Others will ask the question of evil. Why is there evil? Why is there war? Why do people go to Jimmy John's and hold them up and rob them? Why was there the First World War, the Second World War? Why is there wars even in Syria today? Also, people ask the question, what happens when we die? What will take place? Is that the end? Do we get reincarnated? Or do we go to a heaven and earth or in hell? Or is there just heaven? These are many questions that people ask and think about. But I think the greatest question, the most important question is this. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Son of Man? Why is that the greatest question? Because it is how you answer that question determines your path for eternity. We're talking about consequences that are of eternal worth and significance. This isn't something where you go buy a car and you struggle with whether or not you get the extended warranty. That will last for 3 to 5 years possibly. We're talking about where your soul will be forever. And that's why that is the greatest one. Because if you answer no, and you die in your sins, then that means you will spend eternity in hell without no other option to get out of jail. You'll be there forever. However, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you look forward to an eternity of glory in heaven. And now you are living for the King and His kingdom. The past 2 weeks we've been looking at John 9, and this blind man who's been healed. The blind man is a symbol that he was physically blind, but also spiritually blind. And then Jesus healed him. Then he testified of this healing. And now we're going to see in the completion of this, where the blind man finally sees Jesus for the first time, and Jesus asked them this question. And this is the question we'll look at. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you trust and Jesus Christ? So if you would please open your Bibles to John 9, verses 35 through 41. John 9, verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Our first of 2 points comes for verses 35 through 38, and it is this. If you believe in the Son of Man, then you will worship Him. If you trust in Jesus Christ, then you will adore Him. The context again. After the blind man was healed, his neighbors found out, and they were arguing over whether or not he was really blind. And then the neighbors bring him to the Pharisees and they say, "What happened?" And he tells a story of what Jesus did to heal him, of going and placing the clay on his eyes and sending him to the pool of Siloam. And then he's healed. And they didn't believe him. So then they bring in his parents, and his parents testify that he was blind, but they did not testify that Jesus healed him, because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. So they say, "Go back to our son, he'll tell you." So they bring the son back, and the son says, "It was Jesus, he did this. I was once blind, but now I see." And they continue to deny it. And finally, he goes on a theological discourse explaining God doesn't bless people who don't know him. So he must be of God, because who do we know has healed a blind man? They didn't take that too well. So in verse 34, they say that he was born in sin and that's why he was blind. They couldn't believe that he would dare teach them, the enlightened Pharisees, and they cast him out. So now in verse 35, we pick off. Jesus heard that they had kicked the blind man out of the synagogue. So he goes seeking after him. He has compassion. He cares. He wants to go find him. And then he goes and finds him and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" One commentator notes, "O happy man, having lost the synagogue, he finds heaven." Then Chrysostom, he remarks, "They who for the sake of the truth and confession of Christ suffer anything and are insulted, these are especially honored. So it was here with the blind man. The Jews cast him out of the temple, and the Lord of the temple found him. He was dishonored by those who dishonored Christ, and was honored by the Lord of angels." The blessing. He gets kicked out. The Pharisees say, "No, you should condemn Jesus, but now you are confessing him." And then Jesus, upon hearing this, goes and seeks after him. The kindness, the compassion of Christ to go find him. And then he asks him this question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Believe here means to trust, to put your hope in, your faith in. And who is the object of your belief? It's not just a faith without an object, but he is believing in the Son of Man. There are two reasons he says Son of Man. First, Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Let me read you this to you. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So in the book of Daniel, it was talking about what was going to happen in the future, and that there'd be this Son of Man who would be given all dominion, who'd be given all honor, that all the peoples, nations, and languages would bow down and worship and serve him, and his kingdom would not be destroyed. In this text, the Ancient of Days refers to God the Father, and you see the Trinity there. This is the one who's to come that they knew about. He's saying, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Second, it refers to the revelation of God to man in the incarnation. As we'll see later on, John 14, 9, Philip asks, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Why? Because he is the incarnation of God. So he's saying, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the one who has all dominion, who is the incarnation of God? Do you believe in him?" Notice how he responds in verse 36. He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Now, first you may say, why does he ask? Jesus healed him. But remember, when Jesus healed him, he wasn't in the presence of Jesus. He was blind when Jesus put the clay on his eyes. And then he told him to walk to the pool of Siloam. When he walked there and washed, then he could see. But he did not see Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. Then he went and testified to others. So this is the first time he stood before Jesus with eyes that could see. And that's why he asked the question, "Where is this man? I want to believe in him." Lord, he says, "Sir, that I may believe in him." He has a desire to believe in this Son of Man. Verse 37, Jesus responds, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus, in no other terms, calls himself the Son of Man. Muslims, other cults will say, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus says, "I am God." They are right. But there are plenty of places in the Bible where Jesus is saying effectually, "I am God." And this is it. "I am the Son of Man. Who you are speaking to, who's before you, is God. I am the one that was prophesied in the book of Daniel. I was the one that was prophesied in Deuteronomy with Moses, that there'd be a prophet to come. I'm the one who fulfills all those things. I've come as the Son of Man at this time and place. Do you believe in me? Do you trust in me? Is your hope in me? And notice how he responds. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. First he uses Lord, which is used as a translation of Yahweh. In John 12:39, that comes from Isaiah 6, and is used other places. This is the name of God that is translated. Lord, you are God. I know that you are divine. And then he confesses his belief. He doesn't say, I have objections. He doesn't bring up points and say, well, let me think about it. Let me consider. Have you considered this, Jesus? Here are the problems I have. No, his eyes have been opened. His heart has been changed. His ears now hear the words of God. And so he says simply, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of Man. And notice what he does. He worships him. And by worship, he gets down on his knees and bows down before him and worships Jesus. Now, to worship can be translated as to prostrate oneself before someone as an act of reverence, fear, or supplication. Also, it means to express an attitude or gesture one's complete dependence on or submission to a high authority figure. He is worshiping him as God. Now, to know the context, as a person who is Jewish in background, they knew you only worship God and no one else. They also had the history of when we didn't worship God, we got kicked out and sent to Babylon. And we were in 70 years of exile and we came back. Remember Exodus 32, verse 8, where you have Aaron. The people decided, along with Aaron, while Moses was on the mountain, what did they do? They created two golden calves and they worshiped them as if they were God. Exodus 32, verse 8 says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Friends, if Jesus Christ is not God, what this blind man who's been healed is doing is blasphemy. It's idolatry, and it is sinful to the utmost degree. But if he is God, and we don't worship him, it's blasphemy. It is idolatry, and it is wicked. Other places in the Bible, we have men trying to worship someone who is not God as if it is God. In Revelation 22, 8 and 9, you see John, who wrote the gospel, sees this angel. He also saw the angel in Revelation 19:10. And listen to what he does. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship, the same word in the Greek as it is here, at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He sees the glory of this angel. Imagine just what an angel and his power and his might, what he would look like. And he's so overcome that he bows down to worship the angel, a created being as if he is God. And the angel says, stop. I am a fellow servant. Worship God. Is there a stop here in John 9 when the man who's healed worships Jesus? No. He accepts it. And elsewhere in the New Testament, he accepts it after the resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Later on in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. Revelation 5:14, you see the picture of the Lamb in heaven with the elders around. And it says, and the four living creatures said, amen. and the elders fell down and worshiped him. Friends, this word in the Greek is consistent. The same Greek word in all these passages and in our passage right now of worship, of prostrating, of showing reverence and awe for the one who is Jesus Christ. And he accepts it. He does not reject it because he is God and he deserves to be worshiped. Here's what Charles Spurgeon has to say about this, about what it tells us about Jesus. Still, we will keep to this point. Jesus is worth trusting, worthy of the sinner's unwavering faith. He is worth trusting, O sinner, because first of all, he on whom you are bid to rely this day by the command of the gospel is God himself. You have offended God, and it is God who came into the world to save sinners. Against Christ, your sins were launched as arrows from a bow. But he against whom those bolts were shot has come in the fullness of his power and the infinity of his mercy to save them who believe. Can you not trust yourself in almighty hands, almighty to save? Is anything impossible with God? An angel could not save you, but surely God himself can. How can you limit the Holy One of Israel? How can you set bounds to boundless love? Or limits to limitless grace. If Jesus were man and not God, unbelief would be a good excuse. But if the Savior is divine, where can distrust find a cloak for itself? Friends, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Have you found a resting place in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of Man, that he is God incarnate, and that he has come to save sinners, and that he commands all people by faith and repentance to come to him and have everlasting life? Do you see the freeness of his grace that is for everyone, every tribe, every nation, every tongue? Or do you make excuses? And some of the excuses are this. I need to reach a certain level of repentance or a certain level of guilt and remorse before I can come to Jesus. He says, no, come to me. Do you say I need to have a certain level of assurance to come? Or I need to have no doubts whatsoever? No, he says, come. Friends, it's like this. Imagine you were there in New Orleans when they had the hurricane that came through in 2005. And you lose your house, you have no clean water, you have no food, and the Red Cross comes in, they say, you need help. Here's water and here's food, come and take it. And you say, well, I don't know if I deserve it. And they say, no, come and take it, it's for you. No, there are probably others who need more. No, come and take it, it's for you. We want to offer it to you. No, I don't want to be a burden. No, please come, you are thirsty, you are hungry, come and take the food and water. That's what Jesus is saying to sinners. Come and take it. You need salvation. You need forgiveness. And look at the kindness of Christ, that he meets us where we need us, that he comes after us, that he gives us the eyes to see, that he gives us everlasting life, the mercy of Jesus Christ. Some say, how do I know that I love Jesus? Is Jesus precious to you? Is he the most valuable treasure that you have? Is he the one that you love? You may say, I don't love him as I should. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you if you love him perfectly. No one loves him perfectly. We won't love him perfectly until we get to heaven. But do you love him? As you love your parents, as you love your children, as you love your family, do you treasure him? Do you sing praises to him? Is he everything in the whole world to you? And if he is, then that shows us that we have come to him. Finally, this passage teaches us that we should be worshipers of him. Do you worship Jesus? You see, friends, when God has unveiled the glory of Jesus Christ and the scales in our eyes has been lifted, the first thing we want to do is worship him. We have seen that he is the Son of Man. We have seen his glory, the grace, the kindness, his love displayed on the cross. We have been confronted with our sin. And now we just want to worship him. Do you worship Jesus? Do you love him? right now in your hearts, are you worshiping Him? Have you come today prepared to worship your Savior? Were you excited that today is the day that we get to come and sing praises to your King? That we get to come and say, my soul has found a resting place. Oh God, I remember my soul. I remember my days before I knew you. The days of darkness and wickedness. The days where I was infested with the things of this world. But you have given me life and I come here today to worship you for that. Are you a worshiper of Jesus throughout the week? Individually or as families and having times of worship where you open the Word of God, even for 15 minutes and you pray together with your spouse and your kids, maybe sing a hymn and say, God, you have made this today a day that we can come and worship you as well. And even 15 minutes we should spend worshiping you. Let me ask you this. If Jesus was here, would you worship Him differently? Would you be more prepared? Would you be more excited? Would your heart be stirred to love Him if He were here? If He was right here, right next to me? Well, friends, He is. Physically, He's not here. He's in heaven. But He is here as Spirit because He is God. Jesus is here. Are we worshiping Him as if He is here? Or is this something we just check off the list and we leave? Friends, we have come here to worship our Lord. That's why we are here. So may we prepare every Sunday and every day to worship Him in all that we do. But especially these times, that worship would be the characteristic of our lives, that God has set us aside to be worshipers of Him and Him alone. That's our first point. Our second point is this. If you reject the Son of Man, then you are spiritually blind. If you deny Jesus Christ, then you are self-deceived. We'll read verses 39 through 41 again. For Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near Him heard these things and said to Him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So verse 39, Jesus comes back in His testimony, in His conversation with the blind man, and He says, "For judgment I came into the world." Now if you remember what He said in John 3, 17 and 18, you may say, how do we fit these two puzzle pieces together? Let me read what He said there. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So there it says that He didn't come to condemn, but to save. And now He's saying here, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." It's both and. His coming sets up a red line. And either you are on the side of belief, which leads to everlasting life, or you are on the side of unbelief, which shows you're condemned already. That's why He has come. You see, the blind man who's now been healed, he is on the side of belief. He has confessed and believed. But as we see, the Pharisees are on the side of unbelief. They are blind. They do not see. And by coming, He reveals that those who think they see are actually blind. And those who are blind, God shows their blindness and then gives them sight to spiritually see. Now let's continue, verse 40. "Some of the Pharisees near Him heard these things and said to Him, 'Are we also blind?'" Are we also blind? They asked this question, are we blind? Are we blind to these things? And they asked the question with the answer being no. They expect it to be no. Are we also blind? We're not blind, right? We can see, we're seers, we see these things. No, they do not. They think they have sight, but they are blind. Here's what John Calvin says of them. Hence we perceive that hypocrisy has always been full of pride and of venom. The pride is manifested by their being satisfied with themselves and refusing to have anything taken from them, and the venom by their being enraged at Christ and arguing with Him because He has pointed out their wound, as if He had inflicted on them a grievous wound. Hence arises contempt of Christ and of the grace which He offers to them. So, the Pharisees, these same people, remember, they denied the first time when the blind man came and said, I was once blind, but now I see. Then, the second time, they tried to say, give glory to God, say that this man's a sinner. And instead, he gave glory to God by professing that Jesus did this miraculous work. And then he tried to show them from Scripture, from theology, why he is the Son of Man. But no, they would have none of it. And now in their pride, they have overheard this conversation that he's had with the blind man, Jesus. And now they come to him and, being bloated with their pride, says, we're not blind, are we? And of course, the answer in verse 41, Jesus gives, if you are blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. How does this work if you are blind? What he's saying is, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, is that you were spiritually blind, but God showed you your blindness. So out of that, you saw your need for a Savior, therefore you have come to Jesus Christ, and now you have no guilt because you have sought refuge in Him, you have eternal life, you have your sins removed and cleansed, and you have trust in what He has done on the cross and that He was raised 3 days later. That's what it means. But in opposition, he continues, but now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Now, they didn't say we see, but they implied it by their question. How does their guilt remain? Well, since they say we see, we were never blind. We've always seen. We're Pharisees. I've had this rabbi before me. They've set down this tradition. We have this understanding of the Scriptures. We see. We're the educated ones. I've memorized the Pentateuch. I've memorized all the Old Testament. I know these things. People come to me for guidance. We see. Because of that, they're actually blind. They're blind to who Jesus Christ is. They're blind to worshiping Him as the Son of Man. And they're blind to their need for their guilt to be removed. Hence, Jesus says, your guilt remains. You see, when God gives life to a person and blows spiritual life and gives them that heart transformation, the fruit of that is they immediately see that they're lost. And then they see that Jesus Christ is a Savior who has come to save the lost. And that's where they put their belief and trust into Him. And because of that, they have now are in Christ and they have all the inheritance, including eternal life. But those who are lost in their sins, they justify it. They think that they're okay. Whether or not they're good people or I'm a religious person, they do not see the great gulf between a holy and righteous God and their sin and rebellion and iniquity and how they can do nothing to make up for it. Therefore, they do not flee to Jesus Christ who can. Therefore, their guilt remains. This remaining means abiding, persisting, continuing. It is upon their head and they will go to hell because of their blindness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 8:24 says, when Jesus told them, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. This is of great importance. Dying in our sins because we do not see and have not come and trusted in Jesus. I made mention in one of the prayers about this debate that took place in Rapid City, South Dakota. It's between James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and also between this brother Joe of Iglesia Ni Cristo, which is a cult that started in the Philippines in the 20th century. They believe they're the only church. It's spread. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They hold to a similar position of the Arians, Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus Christ is the first created being, that we should honor him, but that he is not God. So an apologetic group in Rapid City called James White and asked him to come and debate this man because they've done debates. And unfortunately, people are falling prey to this heresy. They showed up on a Friday night, and he started going through and talking about from John. And the blindness just came out of that brother Joe. He was denying that when Jesus said, "I am, ego me," that was referring in the I am statements to Exodus 3:14, where it says that I am who I am, or before the burning bush. And he was trying to twist scripture like John 17:3 to say, oh, Jesus is showing that he is not God. But yet, when you look at the purpose statement of John 20, verse 31, it's so that we would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They were twisting scripture, even in 2 Peter 1 and other places, and they were so blind. And they had a group that followed and were like the cheering section, and they would follow along, but everything was taken out of context because God hasn't given them sight yet. They had the scriptures. They even had three tables, or actually six tables, but two, with books on it. A lot of them Bibles, and they have helpers come up and give Brother Joe these certain translations so that he could speak these things. That was their heresy, to deny the deity of Christ. They had so much learning available to them, but yet they were blind as a bat. They could not see. And that's how many people are today. They have religion. They even have the Bible near them. They may even know a lot of truth, but they do not see their need for Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is going to judge. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Do you see your blindness? And have you had sight in Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you? No one else. There's no other name on heaven or on earth that can save you. There's no one else that you can call out to be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. Have you called out to Him? Have you trusted in Him? Do you believe in Him? Or are you a self-righteous person? You can be a good Christian or a good Christian, a good religious person. You can be a good citizen. You can be one who has a perfect record before the courts of law. But if you reject Jesus Christ, that is the greatest sin. The sin of unbelief. And it also condemns you that you have earned the wages of hell. Friends, the world is blind in many ways. Let me go through some of them. You have the Gnostic idea, which started off after the first century. But people even say today that we have a secret understanding and knowledge, like the Scientologists and others, that we know what is true. Friends, there is no secret knowledge. It is the blind leading the blind. We have the secular and academics, and say that the issues that we have today is that it is Christianity. We need to throw off the yoke of Christianity and have the freedom of the sexual morality and following your own mind and own feelings. This is leading to moral confusion and it is compounding the issues. If you have this mentality, you are blind. Philosophers, Darwinists, they want to take God out of the equation in order to have no one that we are accountable to. If you are into this understanding and worldview, you are blind. The cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, even this Iglesia Ni Cristo, others, they have a wrong view of Scripture and of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is not God, then we have no hope of salvation. Let's just throw it in, let's shut the church doors, let's go do something else and hang out and wait until we die, and then we'll die and that's it. But Jesus is God. If you are in a cult, or you have friends who are in a cult, they are blind. the self-righteous. You can be a church member. You can be one that says, I heard a story of this guy who was a pastor of a church in California. That church had about 600. He became pastor. He was able to make it go down to 100. And this guy was asked to go talk to him. And so he said, "Let me hear your story. Tell me your story." He goes, "What do you mean?" "Well, how'd you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, I've always been a Christian." And he said, "What do you mean? I mean, didn't you have a moment where you came and put your trust in Jesus Christ?" He goes, "No, I was born a Christian. My dad was a preacher. My granddad was a preacher. I'm a preacher. I'm a Christian. Now, other people, they had to come and accept Jesus, but I've always been a Christian." And he said, that was the problem. That man was self-righteous. He hadn't been born again. He just assumed because he was born into a Christian family, he was a Christian. This didn't confront him where he was a sinner, that he needed grace and that he needed to be redeemed. And he needed to come to him. How many people are sitting in pews who are self-righteous? And they think because they check off the boxes, they give, they are a church member, they do these things, they're okay with God. If you're that way, you are still blind. Because that's what the Pharisees thought. And they were blind. Moralism, that if I do good things, that if I join the Peace Corps, if I join certain community groups and help out, even doing pro-life ministry, we can say, hey, I'm good, I'm helping, I'm promoting life. But yet, how many people are doing those things as a means to try to earn salvation or to look good? And they are blind. They have not trusted in Jesus. Then you have the self-deceived, those who think, well, the earth is hell, and everyone, once we die, we go to heaven. There is no hell. We're just living in hell right now. No, friend, if you've ever had one moment of pleasure on this earth, then you are not in hell. Because there is not one moment of pleasure in hell. And finally, those who are addicted to alcohol, drugs, meth, marijuana, cocaine. They're addicted to pornography. They're addicted to, you fill in the blank. And they are finding relief, finding salvation there. And it's causing ruin for their soul. It compounds their other sins because they steal, they lie, they break relationships in order to try to get that next hit. These people are blind. They're living for now and not for eternity. Friends, the world is blind. The world is blind in so many ways. But the light has come into the darkness so that there would be life. There is life in Jesus Christ. At the beginning, I asked you, what is the greatest question that we need to ask? And it's this: have you trusted in the Son of Man? Have you come to Jesus Christ and Him alone? Have you? Do you worship Him? Do you love Him? Which of these two people represents you? Is it the blind man who's been healed, or is it the enlightened Pharisees who are blind? And if you don't know the answer to that question, do everything to do so as soon as possible. For tomorrow is not promised to us. And if the answer is, I'm a Pharisee, call out to God. Because He says, come to me, all, and you will be saved. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He lived this perfect life, that He performed these miracles, and that He died on the cross for sinners, that He paid the ransom that we deserve for our penalty, for our sin to God, and that He had the wrath of God poured out upon Him as a display of great love, mercy, and compassion. And that all who come to Him, as people come to that red cross for thirst and for food, that if you come to the bread of life, you come to the one who has a fountain that never stops, that quenches your thirst, that if you come to Him, you will be saved. Our assurance is not in us, but it is in the one who gives the promise, a trustworthy and faithful high priest, Jesus Christ. So friends, do you believe? That is the greatest question that you need to answer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You that You have given eyes to see. We praise You that You are God who saves, not who saved, but saves even today. And we thank You that Your salvation is spread out to all people who will come to You. And we ask, Lord, that You would move and anyone here who is not saved, to give them a heart to believe. And for us who are, that you would stir in our hearts greater love and adoration to worship you as you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.